In Acts 12 and verse 23, it says, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him," talking about, look in the context there, King Herod, "smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten with worms and gave up the ghost." There was a problem going on at that time. Herod had addressed the people. They liked what he said, and they said, "This must be the voice of God and not of man." And at this point, Herod had a choice to make. We remember in the book of Revelation, the angel, and what the angel told John is, "John, bowed down to worship, and don't worship me, worship God." And we also remember with Peter and Cornelius, he told him, "I'm a man, don't worship me." And at this point, Herod had a choice to make. He could have allowed the people to go on and give him the glory and him the praise, or he could have done the right thing and said, "No, honor and glory be to God," just as we find throughout the scriptures that men do many times. But I believe that goes along with our topic today, pride and arrogance, emotional problems facing the church. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, it said, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall." If he would have done the right thing, if he would have said, "No, I'm just a man, give God the glory, all good things come from God," if he would have spoke something like that, he would have been all right. But we today can also make that same decision on whether we take the praise for the things that we do in our lives. And I don't think that God today, I don't see God today striking us dead with worms or anything like that. Not to say that he couldn't. We don't see that going on. But we are dying spiritually when we have pride and arrogance in our life and we don't do anything about it. And you might think, well, is it really that serious? Are we going to go to hell because I'm a prideful person? Is pride that serious of a topic? So I want to look at some passages today, first of all, to show us that it truly is that serious of a topic. And we'll let God show us his feelings, his attitude towards pride and arrogance. First verse that I want us to look at in regards to that is Proverbs 8, verse 12 through 14. And here it's made very clear how God feels about pride and arrogance, and the fact that it is a sin, and the fact that it is something that if you don't take care of it in your life, then your soul is in jeopardy. It says, starting in Proverbs chapter 8, in verse 12, wisdom speaking here, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." Now notice this, the fear of the Lord. We've heard that phrase. We see that phrase, the fear of the Lord. The respect that we should have for God. The respect that we should have for the Lord. Notice what it says. The fear of the Lord is to hate. God's telling us to hate something here. What is he fixing to tell us to hate? He says is to hate evil. Now notice the list that he gives after he says that you are to hate evil. What is the very first thing on this list of evil that he mentions? You are to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. And the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. That right there should get our attention and why we should look into this topic of pride and arrogance. God says it is something that he hates, and we need to make sure that it's not something that is consuming our life. Have you ever known somebody and something's went on between the two of you and you needed to go and tell that person that you're sorry? Somebody in the church, somebody out of the church, but there was something that just would not let you go and do what you knew to be the right thing. Over and over, the scriptures teach us the importance of when we've wronged our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we need to go to them and to tell them that we're sorry. But does everybody do that all the time? What do you think gets in the way of that person doing what they know is the right thing to do? People don't want, oftentimes, to admit that they're wrong, because it will hurt their pride. They don't want people to know that they make mistakes. But it is not the attitude that the scriptures teach that a Christian should have, to be worried about our pride when it comes to doing the right thing. Have you ever had somebody that you've gotten into an argument with, and at some point in the argument, You do realize that you're wrong. What does your pride do in that situation? Does it allow you to admit that you're wrong? Or do you continue to try to justify yourself so that you can save face, look good, not look weak, and like you don't know what you're talking about? You know, raising kids, I think it's important. They're the ones. They are the church. They're the ones that are going to be doing what we're standing up doing today as they get older. And I think it's important that when we're wrong, it's so easy to do with our children. I find myself wanting to always be right so that they'll know that if I say something, you can trust that I'm correct. But my boys know. I've got a house full of boys, and they know I'm not always right. I think we had a situation yesterday where I was wrong. And I think it's important that the children see, that our kids see, that these young men see, that I can admit when I'm wrong. Because I believe that the Scripture teach that when we are wrong, we need to have the right spirit and admit that we're wrong. Humble ourselves in the sight of God and He will lift us up. Have you ever been in a situation where you argued with somebody and you come to the point in the argument where you finally showed them that you were right? Why in the world did you not listen to me in the first place? What is your problem? If I speak, you need to listen. I'm always right. We're talking about pride and arrogancy today. An arrogant individual will throw it in the face of the ones as soon as they have proven their point. So we need to look at both of these words today and see how the Bible uses them in their definitions. I was listening, and luckily I'd already put my sermon together. But was listening to some music off of the internet, some sermons. And I came across this one website. I typed in Sermons, Church of Christ. And I found a two-part sermon by Don Blackwell on the topic of pride. And it's a good thing I'd already put together my sermon, because if you want to further your study in this topic, you can go and listen to that as well. He did an excellent job. And he made several comments, and one of the quotes, and this isn't exactly the way he put it, but arrogancy is the only disease that makes everyone else sick except the person that has it. Now think about that. Arrogancy is the only disease that makes everyone else sick except the person that has it. What if I would have got up here today in this pulpit? It's good to be here, brethren. I'm glad y'all are able to come out and hear me today. I know Brother Moore made a wise choice in picking me to end this lectureship. He could have picked many men to have stepped in this pulpit and finished this lectureship off, but you know he picked the right man, because I'm going to do the best job, better than anybody else out there. I'm going to bring a sermon like nobody else could bring it. I hope nobody takes just a segment of that clip and plays it. But wouldn't that make you sick? Would you really want to listen to me if that was my attitude? I'm sorry y'all had to listen to Lee and Rick. I'm gonna take care of that. We're gonna give you a good sermon today. You'd be sick to your stomach if somebody got up into the pulpit today and was sincere in that approach. But yet we hear people, we know people, and that's the life that they live, this arrogant life, this life of this proudful perspective upon everything, this sense of pride. We're going to look at the meaning, the modern meaning, and the biblical meaning. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that you be reprobates, except Christ be in you?" We need to look at ourselves and make sure, because God has already said He hates pride and arrogance. He's warned us against it. So if pride and arrogance is something God hates, we need to examine ourselves and make sure that that is not a sin that's in our lives. And I think that we'll be able to look at some scriptures today and be able to identify whether we are struggling with that, and if others are struggling with it, to hopefully help them to see it. And it's not always an easy thing to see for the person that is struggling with that sin. After Jesus said in John 18:37, He says, "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." What did Pilate say? Pilate says, "What is truth?" And see, Jesus also said in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So what does that have to do with pride and arrogance? Well, I think that Pilate was one of the greatest examples that we have of where pride and arrogancy can lead. Because Pilate allowed Christ to be crucified. Now, we all know in here that Christ was going to die regardless of what Pilate did or didn't do. But I believe, just like I personally believe, that Judas Iscariot and Pilate could have made different decisions. They weren't forced to make the decisions that they made. They could have made different decisions. And God's plan was going to be done regardless of the choices he made, but he could have made different choices. But he wanted to act like he was innocent and say, I washed my hands of the blood of this man. It's not on me. But yet he allowed him to be scourged. He allowed him to go through all that and still be placed on the cross when he could have truly been innocent and done everything in his power to have keep that from happening. Yes, it would have still happened, but he could have been innocent in trying to do so. But he says, what is truth? Well, I bring that out because in looking at the definitions, the modern definitions and the biblical definition, I guess the best way to say it is a workable definition to think about as I looked at the many different definitions of pride is a disagreement with or ignoring the truth. When I first read that, I thought, well, does that really apply? But as I looked at each verse where it was used, I think it applies pretty good because God is the source of truth. By faith, we come to know God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God, if you are a prideful person, you are trying to do things outside of God's way, outside of God's instructions. Someone who has pride in their life is in disagreement with or ignoring the truth. You see, Pilate came to the point where his wife had had a vision where he began to see that Jesus was who he said he was. But he ignored that. He ignored the truth. He says, what is truth? And he played his role in the death of the Savior. That's why I say maybe one of the greatest examples of pride and arrogance found in the Scriptures and what it can lead to. I wonder how much division has been caused in the church, in our Lord's church, the one church that we read about in the Scriptures. How much division has been caused because men's pride and arrogance getting in the way. When it comes to elderships and men's business meetings and members talking about what should and should not be done, how much division has been caused because of pride and arrogance. And I'll say, just like every preacher always says, we're not talking about a disagreement, matter of doctrines, but just simply opinions and things where men disagree, but because of their pride, and as was mentioned earlier, men who think that they can control the money that they give based on whether they get their way or don't get their way in the church. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What does God want? God wants all of us to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Does he want you to think differently than me when it comes to matters of Scripture and how to serve God and how to worship God? But how many men, because they were prideful, they thought things should be done a certain way, and they caused division in the church because they didn't have it done their way. Also, think about this. You probably know, and I haven't been a Christian for too many years, but in the 12, 13 years that I've been a Christian, I could name in between 5 and 10 people that I personally spoke to who have left the church. I spoke to some of them. I knew some of them personally. Some of them I just came across as we were door knocking. They would tell their story how they used to be a member of the church, but they're not there anymore. They left the church because they had a disagreement with the truth. Someone presented something that was true to them. They didn't agree with it. It offended them. It meant that they were in sin, or it might have meant that their family was in sin. And instead of getting their lives straight on the right path with God, they disagreed. They argued with the truth. They had too much pride to do it God's way, and they wanted to do it their way. And their answer was to blame it on the church. It's the church's fault. We're leaving. I can think of a few examples. I knew one guy that I was good friends with, and he went to get married. He'd been married before. Everybody knew his circumstances, knew that he had no right to get married according to the Scripture. The elders said, no, that wedding will not take place here, and gave book, chapter, verse. Why? But not only did it hinder him, his whole family left and stopped going and worshiping in the Lord's church. You know, there's another man that comes to my mind that his family grew up in the church. He grew up in the church. And for whatever reason, his children started, or his son and son's wife started attending a denomination. I knew that he was there. He was serving on the table. He was leading prayers. And then he quit coming and started going to the denomination. Where is that going to lead a man who has that much pride to ignore God's word, to ignore the truth, and to do what's best, what he thinks in his mind is best for him and his family? God taught us many times, teaches us throughout the scripture, that we never put anything before him. We never put family before God. But God comes first in all things. But where is it going to lead this man? Now he's there. He's sitting here in this denomination, and he's sitting here in the message that's presented. He grew up in the church. He knows. He's probably even had studies with people and presented God's word and the importance of baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, whereinto baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He knows that passage. He understands the like figure, whereinto baptism. What now saves us? Peter says, baptism does also now save us. Mark 16:16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is what? Is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be damned. He knows these passages. His pride would not let him make the right decisions. But now he's sitting here and he's hearing this preacher say, anyone who says this prayer with me this morning is saved. Anyone who will say this prayer and accept Jesus into your heart is saved. Prior to any baptism taking place, even though Peter said, baptism does save you. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. In Acts 2:38, they said, what must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You notice that first, before remission of sins, before forgiveness of sins takes place, the person has to be baptized to wash those sins away. And the Bible is very clear that as long as you're in your sins, you're lost. But he sits there and he listens to that message. And is he going to come to the point where he says, you know what, I've got to do the right thing. I need to get back in the Lord's church. This man is teaching false doctrine. And I know this is where my son is attending, but I just cannot do this. Or is he going to let the pride, his pride, get the best of him and continue to sit there and accept that false teaching? You see, it is a problem, an emotional problem facing the church, because like I said, I've only been a Christian for 12, 13 years. Some of you have been around. I can only name in between 5 and 10 people that I know personally that this has affected. But how many of y'all know people who have left the church because they had a disagreement with the truth? And instead of doing what God has said, they choose to do what is more convenient, just like Pilate chose to do that which was more convenient. I want us to look at some verses now dealing with pride and arrogance, and I want to start looking a little bit closer at its definition. We're going to look at the biblical definition as well as our modern definition, and you see how we use the word today. In 1 Samuel 2 and 3, it says, talk no more exceedingly proud. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. You hear people today in this time who have been very successful. And you hear a lot of them, some of them anyway, that give credit to God. Glory to God. And you hear some of them speak exceeding proudly of how they accomplished everything they did on their own. This is what the Bible is condemning here, is the man who thinks that anything that he has accomplished was done outside of God. And I don't know. I have no way of knowing what part God plays in some of these athletes' lives who get up on TV and say thank you to God, even knowing that they're forsaking the assembly on Sundays, Wednesdays, and all other times when they could be gathered because they choose their sport over God, but yet they give God the glory. I know not what part God plays in their life. But I will say this. I'm at least glad that they're giving thanks to God instead of being like Herod and saying it's all me. I've done it all on my own, separate and apart from God. I don't think we can ever go wrong when we look back to God and are thankful for where we're at and approach God in a proper attitude and with respect and reverence. In Jeremiah 48, 29 through 31, says, "We have heard the pride of Moab, his exceedingly proud, his loftiness, his pride, and his arrogance, and his elevated heart." You see, these passages here use pride. We're talking about pride and arrogance today. And these passages use these words. And as we look at the definition, in the King James Version, there's 49 times when the word pride is used. The ASV, 57 times, and the Modern King James, 61 times. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek words or the Hebrew words, but what I will say, when we're looking at pride and arrogance, all but one occasion, one of the words that's Hebrew words that's used, when you look up the Strong's definition of that word, within the definition itself of that Hebrew word that has been translated into pride, it also says pride and arrogance. So I guess it was up to the translator, and you find some versions where you find it pride in one version, but in another version you'll find that's been translated arrogance or something else. The words are so similar that even the definition given contains pride and arrogance in it. Isaiah 13:11, "And I will punish the world for their evil and their wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." So we see how pride and arrogance work together. A man becomes prideful, and it leads to him being arrogant, thinking that is the definition, thinking that he's better than other people. You know, you look at pride in the way that we use it today, and it can have a positive definition. And we're going to look at this definition here in just a moment. But if you look at arrogance, not even in the modern definitions does it have a sense of anything that we should be proud to call ourselves, an attribute that we should be proud to say, yeah, I'm an arrogant person. Arrogance is used 4 times in the King James Version in the Old Testament. It's not used in the New Testament at all. There's this idea of being puffed up, but even that, the primary definition of that is to be prideful. So if we learn about arrogance, we'll go to those 4 passages in the Old Testament. And those 4 passages, as we just read, also have the word pride attached to them. Now let's look at the modern definition of arrogant. Proud in an unpleasant way and believing as if you are better or more important than other people. Does anybody in here want to be classified, even in the modern definition, definitely not in the biblical sense, do you want to be called arrogant? But in the modern sense, the modern definition, does anybody in here want to say that you're proud in an unpleasant way and believing as if you are better or more important than other people? None of us want to say that, but yet people live that way. As if they are better, if they are more important than other people, and they talk down to other people and look down upon other people. And Christians should not have that attitude. That is an attitude that if you have been baptized into Christ that you should not possess. And if you find yourself possessing that type of attitude, which we'll talk more about in a moment, you need to correct it. The definition of proud: feeling satisfaction and pleasure. This is the modern definition. Feeling satisfaction and pleasure because of something that you have achieved, possess, or are a part of. We should feel satisfied, be content. Wherever we find ourselves, we should be content. We should be satisfied. In the modern definition, and you look at it, you think about it, using it accommodatively, the way it's used today, all right, it's fine. But if you look at the scriptures every single time, no matter which version you're looking in, whenever the word is used, talking about man, it is used in a negative sense. Now, there's some translations that have put pride and are proud, the word proud there, and it's talking about an attribute of God. There are other translations there that put the word excellency. But those that have chose to put the word pride, would pride, if anybody could be proud, would it not be God? God is the author, the source of all things. He has to rely on nobody but himself. And there's 3 instances where pride is used as an attribute of God in some of the translations in a positive sense. But never when it is an attribute of man is it used in a positive sense. Pride, a feeling of pleasure and satisfaction. This is the modern definition. A feeling of pleasure and satisfaction that you get because you or people connected with you have done something good. Nothing wrong with that, right? If we use it in its modern terms, there's a difference between being full of pride or being prideful and being proud of. We do not want to be prideful people because the Bible condemns prideful people many times. But is it wrong in the modern definition to be proud of something? Maybe a better word would be to be thankful. You know, I'd use the example if one of my kids go off to college in the modern definition, I would be proud of that. But I think even better, I would be thankful. I'd be thankful that they had the education, received the education, they had the willingness, they had the everything fell into place. Life is but a vapor. The fact that they even lived to go to college, we realize that we're not guaranteed another day. We should be thankful for the things that we have. We hear the word a lot, I'm proud to be an American. I'm thankful to be American. I'm not always proud of the decisions, especially some of the decisions today our country's made, but I am thankful to be in a country where I can come and say what I believe the scriptures teach and not be arrested or in some countries even be killed for speaking the truth of the gospel. I'm very thankful to be a Texan. I'm thankful to be American, but I'm very thankful to be a Texan. I'm thankful that we have a governor right now that has put out a public statement defending the Christians' rights when it comes to speaking their religious beliefs. Because some of the states in America are not, their governors are not allowing the freedoms that our governor is allowing in that case, in the public statement that he's made. The word pride is only used three times in the New Testament. I want to look at those three and make some application. In Mark 7, in verse 20 through 23, and he said, "That which cometh out of a man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy," and notice what makes the list, "pride and foolishness." All these things come from within and defile a man. Again, the Old Testament teaches, and now we see that the New Testament teaches, if you have pride in your life, God has said you are defiled. So that's why it's important to consider what we're looking at this morning to make sure that we are not someone who has pride and arrogancy in our life. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 6, says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." Verse 6 says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Says he doesn't need to be a novice. He doesn't need to be one who is easily persuaded with this power, this new power, to get up and think that he's now running the church. But he needs to have an understanding of the scriptures and be able to humble himself and do what is best for the people according to God's word, the people in which he serves. And the one that we're probably, out of the three, that we're probably most familiar with is found in 1 John 2, 15 and 16. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We're familiar with that because we realize how Satan works. This passage has been used many times to show how Satan works. The lust, these lustful things that allure us away, one of which is being our pride that pulls us away from God. I want to move away from what pride and arrogance is to what it is not. In Job 25, verse 4 through 6, "How then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon hath no brightness, and the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less then that is a worm, the son of man that is a worm?" If you have a problem with that passage, the fact that when you compare yourself with God, you're nothing but a worm, you may be dealing with pride and arrogance. And if you have a problem with that passage, and you may have a problem with this one as well, it says in Luke 17, verse 10, "Even so you also, when you shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" Compared to God, we're nothing but a worm in that comparison of how great and mighty He is. And when we've done our hardest work and did everything the best we could to fulfill the Scriptures, at the end of the day, we're just an unprofitable servant. If we will think of those things and humble ourselves, we will not be taken away with pride and arrogance. This problem that faces each one of us and faces the church. I think, and we're dealing with problems facing the church, we think of spreading the gospel and how we're commanded to go out and spread the gospel into the world. And you hear men who talk about how they've had an encounter, maybe at the barbershop. And someone said, oh yeah, you're one of those Church of Christ people. Y'all don't believe in instrumental music, this or that. What does your pride do in a time like that? Does it lash back? Well, y'all are the ones that are down there sprinkling babies and quote some things that they've heard about how ridiculous it is to sprinkle babies or this or that and try to put them back in their place. Or do you think about how important this person's soul is? And you say, you know, that's interesting that you say that. And that is true. We do believe what you've said, or we don't believe it, whatever the case may be. But would you like to sit down and study that? Not this idea of being able to go tell your preacher, hey, preacher, let me tell you about, well, I was at the barbershop this week. So-and-so threw out this, and boy, I shut them up quick. Let me tell you what I told them. That's pride. That's not caring about that person's soul, wanting to sit down and study the gospel with that person. We need to go to the Word. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit into the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I've been in several Bible studies, and at some point in those Bible studies, almost every one of them, somebody has said something that I knew was not in accordance with the Word of God. But I had to be patient and keep showing them what the Bible says, because there is the power. And within the church, we don't need to be quick just to try to shut people up or to make people look foolish, but we need to care about their souls and try to say things that will help engage in a Bible study so that they can learn the truth. 1 Peter 5:5-6, likewise, you younger, be subject unto the elder. Yea, all ye, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. If we humble ourselves before God and before each other and become servants, we're not going to be dealing with pride and arrogance in our life, because there will be no room for it. When we follow the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, when we practice those things on a daily basis, there's not going to be room for pride and arrogance. In John 13:12-17, I want to read this passage here. It says, so after he had washed their feet, talking about Jesus, he had taken his garments and was set down again. And he said unto them, know you what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, and also you ought to wash others' feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Jesus is not teaching there. Peter said, well, wash my whole body. He's teaching, no, your feet are dirty. They need washed. Are you a person who is humble, who has put pride aside from your life, that has humbled yourself in the sight of God? If you had a sister here today and she told you a story about how bad her feet had been hurting, and she told you that earlier in the week, maybe it was her niece was able, this elderly woman tells you how her niece was able to rub her feet and made her feet feel so much better, and she's able to walk for several days because got the circulation going. And she told you this and how bad they're hurting right now, and she's going to hurt just to walk back to her car. How many of us would want to get down on our hands and knees and rub the sister's feet so that she could walk the rest of the day, at least try to help her walk the rest of the day without pain? Many of you shake your head no. If you have a problem, just like Jesus showed the great example, someone has a need, I'm going to get down and wash their feet. You have a brother or sister comes in, it was a rainy day, they stepped in the mud, their shoe came off, they got mud all over their feet, all over their shoe. Are you going to be quick to try to be the one to help that brother or sister? Are you going to be too embarrassed Are you too prideful to be the one that gets down and helps that brother or sister in need? See, these are some things that we can kind of put ourselves to the test, examine ourselves to see if pride and arrogancy are in the way of being the Christian that God wants us to be. And here's the point. Find ways to serve. Find ways to get down and be that person who is there no matter what other people may be thinking. You know, we speak of great Christians, brothers and sisters, and usually two things are in common. Either they're very knowledgeable in the Scriptures, or they were a person who was known because they served and went out of their way to serve other people. We realize it. We put the dots together. Why do we not become that great Christian that we so much admire? I'm going to end by an example of a man who almost let pride get in his way, Naaman. He was told what he should do, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And behold, he thought that there would be a greater way, that the prophet would come out, strike the ground, call upon God, something great would happen. And today, behold, people think that they're going to be saved because some great thing is going to happen. They're going to have this special feeling in their heart. They're going to be able to get down and say this beautiful prayer, and then they're saved. But God's way and God's word tells us exactly how one must be saved. And if we ignore that and say, behold, I thought, and do it some other way because of our pride and arrogance, we ignore the truth, we will not be saved. But if we will do it God's way and rely upon God and not ourselves and follow His instructions, hearing God's word, believing His word, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus, we will have hope of salvation. Hope you consider whether you have the pride and arrogance is in your way at this time. And if we do find ourselves being prideful, an arrogant person, that will change. We see God has warned so strongly against it. Hope if you haven't become a Christian, you'll also consider some of the things we talked already about: baptism, the things that need to take place in your life so that you can be right with God. Don't let pride and arrogance get in your way from doing what God has called us to do, to be that person that He wants us to be, to have that home eternally with Him in heaven.